Good morning, friends. It's nice to see all of you this morning. If you are new here or newish, let you know that we have been doing a series on the New Testament book of Acts. And the book of Acts, if you're not aware, is the story as it's written in the Bible about how the early church got started. And we're picking up pretty much where we left off. Acts chapter 22, we'll just read the first verse. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." The Apostle Paul is about to give a speech and we're going to consider a part of it this morning. But first, I'm forced to ask a question for all of us. And I guess the question is, are we the intended audience of this piece of scripture, of this piece of writing, of this part of the Bible? Are we the intended audience? What are you talking about, Pastor Charlie? Well, every piece of writing that you will find, or really speech for that matter, has an intended audience, someone it is speaking to. Okay, here's something. If you come here somewhat regularly, you probably know that I spend a lot of time cooking. Pretty much when I'm not here, I'm doing something in my kitchen, making something. And I subscribe to a certain publication called Cooks Illustrated, or America's Test Kitchen. Now, it's not for everyone. If you like to cook from time to time, if it's something you kind of do as a side hobby, this magazine's not really for you. You're probably better off just Googling a recipe or whatever. For example, a couple weeks ago, we're sitting at the dinner table. My wife actually does more of the reading of the magazine. She's kind of like my consultant, my advisor as I'm cooking. And we're looking at the magazine, and it's an article about fried chicken, which I love to make. And there is a graph with measuring sound waves, sound bites, frequencies. And pretty much the science behind it is there is a difference audibly between crispy fried chicken and crunchy fried chicken. Crispy measures in at about 5 kilowatts and kilohertz, yeah. And crunchy chicken comes in at about 1.5 kilohertz. And the master chef can actually bring forth both because they have different nuances that they bring to the table. Now, if you make fried chicken, you probably just like, just give me the recipe, okay? But if cooking is not simply something you do as a side hobby from time to time, but it's a way of life, then you actually want to know that there's a difference between crispy and crunchy. And if you want to get both, then you need to both batter your chicken and also dredge it. But for most people, you're not the intended audience of that. Where are you going with this, Pastor Charlie? Well, as it stands, this portion of the Bible that we're going to read, if your Christianity, if your religion is something that you kind of do on the side, kind of as a side hobby from time to time, it gets my attention, I'm sorry, you're not the intended audience. That's not who this is speaking to. This is actually speaking to people who have wanted to make this a way of life. And so if that's not you, this part is going to probably bore you. Okay. Confession. I've been messing with you a little bit. I've kind of like said this introduction as if there's two levels of Christianity, right? There's the level of like, something I kind of do from time to time. I give it a little bit of focus, maybe especially on Sunday. It's kind of the side hobby for me. There's that level, and then there's the level of, well, this is a way of life. This is what I live for. As if those are two different levels. When in reality, as we see in the scriptures, and I'll show you in a moment, there is not two levels of Christianity.
All there is death and life. Those whose eyes are not yet open and those who have come alive. Let me actually show you. I'm not making this up. Let me show you. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and verse 60. It goes like this. He, Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." What's going on here? On the surface, it seems kind of odd. It seems like the man is just on his way to his dad's funeral, and Jesus is like, "Nope, follow me instead." That's not exactly what's going on. What's happening is Jesus is saying, "Live for me, follow me." And this man is saying, "I'd like to, and I will. But right now, I would like to just continue to live primarily for my father. You know, once he dies, I'll get an inheritance. And, you know, all my family will respect me and all of that. So let me do that first. So I'm going to keep you as, like, priority, like, number two. But then later, I promise, later I'll do it." And Jesus says, that's the way of death. When he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead," he's saying that you're still living under death. If living for me is not yet your first priority, then your eyes are not yet open. Now, just to be clear once more, this is not a message for people who are, you know, maybe level 4 in their Christianity, and I want to get you to level 5 or level 6. This is day one message. Okay, this is day one. This is what the gospel call is. Give your life. Give your life and discover life. Give your life and find life. So says, go, let the dead bury their own dead, because I am calling you to life. Now, I want to say one more thing about this. Actually, I have more than one thing to say about it, but I have something to say about it now. Don't see this as a very demanding religion. Oh man, I thought it wasn't going to take this much. It seems like this religion is so demanding of my life. Don't see it that way. See it as a privilege and a gift. Jesus is not doing this because he's a needy God who needs your service. He's doing this for our sake. He wants to give us life. If you've been here recently, this is a review. This is the blessed life. The blessed life is to live for him and to be a fountain. My food, my spiritual food, even for Jesus, my spiritual food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is what gives me life. This gives me nourishment. He is calling us to life and gifting us life. Don't see it as a mean, demanding thing. See it as an opportunity to experience. And so that's what Jesus is saying. It can't be a side hobby. It can't be something that you think about from time to time. That's the way of death. You need to prioritize God. This is your new purpose in life. That word purpose. Notice here what Jesus is saying. If you want to do this, if you want to say, "Yes, I'm interested in what you're saying. What exactly are you talking about? What is this new purpose?" And here, with the way it says it is, "But you, leave your old life, but you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, just to be clear, we're not all called to be professional pastors, teachers, you know, professional missionaries. We're not all called to do that. But we are all called to be full-time proclaimers. Let me put it that way. We're not all called to be full-time preachers, but we are all called to be full-time proclaimers of God. That's not just in your words, although your words are certainly a big part of it many a time. It's with our life to be proclaiming God. Now, the Greek word here for proclaim, and I better get this right because we have some Greek speakers here. Most churches, pastors can just make up whatever they want when they say, "The Greek says blah, blah, blah." But I'm going to get fact-checked, you know, by Evander Strat here. But the Greek word actually for proclaim, it's keruso. It actually means a little more than just like speak or declare. It actually carries with it like a public announcement. Picture this, you know, you have your old time towns. You might see this in movies before, like, you know, in cities before they had like internet or like, you know, TV. And, you know, the guy rides in on his horse and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye." You've heard that or seen that in movies, right? As in, like, when he says that, it means this is an announcement that I have been sent to communicate. Or to say it this way, when he says, "You go, your new thing is to now go and proclaim," he is saying, "I want to send you as a royal messenger into the world. One who has been sent with the authority of the highest king." This is, beloved, this is something you're going to hear a lot from me. You've heard from me before, but in the season that is coming, I'm going to be speaking about this more and more. The joy of my life has been being sent by God. The joy and the privilege of, wow, God himself is sending me to do his will. And beloved, this is not a privilege reserved for pastors, for people who leave their country to come to another country. That's part of my story. But this privilege is not reserved for that. To be sent by the King of Kings. And to be sent by the King of Kings, to be sent to proclaim, is to be sent with the authority of one who's been commissioned, deputized, sent. It's to be sent with authority, with power. And I don't have time to get into all that today other than to say this. The power, hear this, the power that he wants to send us with this new purpose of our life, the power that he is wanting to send us with is the power of his Spirit, the power of Jesus living in us. He wants to send you with the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Almighty living in you. That is an invitation for everyone. You might be thinking, who am I? I'm not skilled. I'm not even really a good person. It's you he wants. It's you he wants. This is the new purpose of your life, for his Spirit to dwell in you and as a royal messenger of the King to go. It's not something you can do in your heart as a side hobby here and there. It is a purpose of life. Okay, that was a long introduction, but let's bring it back. We're going to look at this portion of scripture, Acts 22, but we must be the intended audience. People who have said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." The call of God goes out. "Who shall I send? Who shall I send?" That's Isaiah chapter 6. For those who have said, "Send me, send me. I don't think I'm going to be very good at this. I don't know if I have any like special skills, but I'm willing." If that's you, you were like, if in your heart you're like, "Lord, send me," then this is, we're the intended audience here, okay? Father God, help me, help us, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, let's dive in. Acts chapter 22, read the first 5 verses. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." Hold on, stop. We'll read it for a second. Let me just give you a little backdrop, okay? Might help it make more sense. So just it's up there. Just hold on. Listen to me. We'll read it together. What just happened? In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul comes to town. Jeff Day went over this last week. The Apostle Paul comes to Jerusalem, and the people are his friends. The apostles are like, "Okay, we love what you're doing. God will let you know, there's people in town that are really talking bad about you. They don't trust you. They think that you don't care about the Jewish rules and customs, and they're offended by that." Now, here's the truth. Paul knows he doesn't need to follow the Jewish rules, traditions, customs in relation to God. He is free. And that's how it is with God. We have a relationship with him through Jesus. Through Jesus, we have a relationship. We don't need to do religious rituals to win his approval. That's not how our relationship with him works. We're free. We walk with him. We talk with him. He talks with us. Paul knows that. Paul knows, I don't need to follow these Jewish rituals. But Paul's like, you know what? I want to build a bridge. I want to show respect. So I'll play ball. And so Paul goes with some other people. He has his head shaven. He's doing this, something called the Nazarite vow. He pays a pretty hefty fee for himself and some other people in front of these other people. Does it work to, you know, win their respect, approval? No, it doesn't. They still, for whatever reason, they still try to kill him. And they beat him. They're trying to kill him, and in the process of beating him and trying to kill him, some Roman authorities step in. What's going on here? They end up arresting Paul, probably for like disturbing the peace or something, and they're taking him away, right? And before they take him away, Paul says to the Romans, hey, can I just talk to them? Can I address them before I go? And he is granted permission. And so that's where we're picking it up. Paul is now speaking to the people who just tried to kill him. He's probably beaten and bloodied. We know he's beaten. How bad, we don't know. So that's the context. He's speaking to people who just tried to kill him. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Okay, where shall we start? Well, let's start with what Paul says first. These people who just tried to kill him, he says, brothers and fathers. Let me say it this way. We have been sent with the power of the God Most High living in us. We have been sent with our life, with our lives and our words to proclaim who God is, the truth of who he is. And hear this. That message will never be more clear and more powerful. That message will never resonate as loudly as it does when we are mistreated. When we are mistreated, when we are treated wrongly, the way we respond to that, that is where the truth, the uniqueness of the love of God is made manifest. When we are mistreated, when, how did Jesus say it? Pray for those who persecute you, bless them, greet them. So it's even like pursuing, love them, love your enemies. I'm paraphrasing Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? As in, everyone does that. That's actually what Jesus said is sinners do that. Tax collectors do that. Another way, pagans do that. What he's trying to say is non-believers do that. That's good, but it's not special. It's not unique. But if you want to be children of your Father in heaven, love those who hurt you, love those who persecute you, love those who disrespect you, love those who treat you wrongly, love those you don't want to love. That is what will make your love unique. Actually, what Jesus said was, be perfect. as my Father is perfect, then you will be perfect, is what he says. This is the thing that is supposed to set our love apart. This is the uniqueness of Christian love. Love can be found in lots of places, but the uniqueness of this love is to love those who you don't want to love naturally, to love those who hurt you, who mistreat you, who disrespect you. That's actually what we're seeing here. Paul is giving respect, he's giving kindness, and you're going to see as that goes deeper, to people who just tried to kill him, people who beat him. That is Jesus living in us if we can do that. Now, someone is thinking, well, I don't actually have enemies, you know. I actually don't. I mean, that works, you know, if you're in a situation like that. I live a pretty quiet life. I don't really, you know, have enemies. I think about that. I was reminded of a quote, see if I have it here, from the late English writer, essayist, C.K. Chesterton. He said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. There's something there, actually. What did Jesus say? Your enemies would be those within your own household. What? It's generally actually the people that are closest to us in proximity or relationally that can become our enemies, so to speak. Not in the classic sense of like try to kill each other. I mean, sometimes it gets to that point, but to the point of you feel disrespected, you feel mistreated. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you can carry on the way the world carries on with resentments building up, with unforgiveness continuing. But the call is, if we are to proclaim a heavenly message and make a heavenly truth known, a miraculous truth seen, if we are to do that, the call is to respond to mistreatment with love. Because that is strange. That's otherworldly. That is, then you will be children of your Father in heaven. And if you're actually hearing this and you're making the connections of like, so that means I'm supposed to actually love this coworker from the heart. I have to, you know, overlook when my spouse does this or when my kids do this or my neighbor, that kid that sits, you know, two rows next to me in school. Is that what you're saying? I need to love them? I don't know. How am I supposed to do that? I don't think, Pastor Charlie, I don't think you know who I am living with. I don't think you know what I have to deal with. You might be thinking, this is really hard. And I want to relate with that. Like, I know what you're saying. Because this call, the reason why this is unique is it's not humanly. It's not normal. Just the normal me, if it was just like me in the flesh and I was Paul and here, you know, I had to speak to these people. Actually, I'll let you in on something later. Paul, in his back pocket, he's got a card of power that he can play because he's a Roman citizen and almost all these people aren't. And if you mess with a Roman citizen back then, it's you don't want to do that, okay? But so basically, if I was Paul, I would be like, okay, you fools. The only reason I came here to your little temple, and the only reason I've been doing these things is to appease you, because I don't even need to do these things, but even all my efforts count for nothing, and you're still going to treat me like this? See, this is the difference between godliness and heathens, which is what all of you are. Honestly, that's probably what I would be thinking and want to feel like. Like, and you see this, unfortunately, you see this with religious people too often, where they just look down on others with contempt, okay? You see it a lot. You see it a lot, and Paul could have done that. And in my natural flesh, that is what I would do. And I'd say, you know what? I'm a Roman citizen, and all of you aren't, and you guys just beat me. So I'm going to be calling my congressman, so to speak, and there's going to be some retribution, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, that's what I would do. That's the normal thing to do. You know, when you feel disrespected, when you feel cut, when you feel hurt, we have this natural sense of justice, and you just want justice. You know what I mean? I feel it. I'm with you. This is what I'm getting at. This call to be unique in the world, to be unique lights where we love our enemies, and through that we proclaim the power of the kingdom of God. This isn't in you. This is Jesus. That is why we need the power from on high. That's why we need this commissioning, this powerful commissioning from God. The way we can do this is to acknowledge it's not in us and to say, Jesus, live in me. Live in me, Jesus. And how does he respond to that? How does he respond when we ask him to do the things he wants to do? He does it. Yes, of course I will. That's what he wants. By faith, Jesus, live in me. And then, with the power of supernatural power of God living in you, you can be who Jesus was as Jesus lives in you. That's what's happening. Let's go a little deeper in this. Let's go a little deeper into just how the Apostle Paul is showing love. Because it's more than just kindness. It's more than just respect that he's giving these people. He says, you know, listen, my defense. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became quiet. Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law with our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Everything he's doing, he's saying, brothers, fathers, we're alike. He's speaking in Aramaic. They get quiet because that's the language they spoke. It's like, okay, he speaks our language. Everything he's saying is to identify with them. He says, I'm a Jew, it's like you guys, brought up in this city, so we're the same here. I studied under Gamaliel. He's kind of like name dropping, as in like, you love Gamaliel? Hey, I studied under him. You know, we're the same here. And then he's like, I was zealous for the law. You guys love the law. That was me. I persecuted the followers of the way. Now that's interesting, like Christians. He's like, you can't stand Christians? Instead of saying, you guys are just totally wrong, he says, I get it. What he's doing is he's identifying with them. This is a huge task. This is a huge part of love. And I want to unpack this a little, the importance of this. Truth travels through trust. Truth travels through trust relationships. Someone needs to trust you to really listen, to be able to lean in. And we trust people we identify with. Okay, this person's like me. I get it. We have a shared kinship of trust. How can I unpack this? What can I say about this? You know, it's kind of hard to feel a sense of, it's hard to feel comfortable around someone if you feel like they're on a different level than you, right? From time to time, I meet famous people. That happened yesterday, actually. There was a guy at the church here who used to play for the Habs, and his name is written on the Stanley Cup. And he was nice, you know, he was humble. But I chatted with him for a bit, and I'm just like, this person's not on my level. It's like, I'm not worthy. You know, you have that natural feeling. I mean, he was super nice, super humble, but I felt uncomfortable because I was just like, we're on a different level here, right? And I shared with the guys. I ended up having dinner with one of my favorite musicians, John Foreman. I won't get into that story. But ask my wife. She was there. I acted like a rambling, bumbling fool. I was so nervous, and it was just like, this person's on a higher level than me. I didn't feel comfortable. But at one point, John had he had to go to the bathroom or make a phone call or something. He got up for a while, and then it was just us and his drummer, a guy named Chad. Chad's not famous. I mean, he plays in Switchfoot, but he's just a regular guy. It was easy for me to just kick back with him and Chad for a while. You know, he was more my level, so it was easy for me to just like trust him in the sense of like not like I didn't trust the other guy, but to feel comfortable. You know what I mean? Just that's just normal. That's just people. We feel comfortable with people who we feel like kind of get us on our level, you know? Now let's talk about Jesus, because he's the one who seeks to live in us. Let's talk about Jesus, what he did. Now, yes, absolutely. Jesus took on flesh. He became a person. First a baby with all the needs of a baby, and then, grew up with all the needs of a person, you know, feeling pain, weakness, the things we've discussed. He got tired, he felt sorrow. Jesus identified with us by the Almighty God becoming a person, because what I'm getting at is, how can a person, let alone a sinner, actually feel comfortable with Almighty God? I mean, we can pray, right? But sometimes praying can be like super intimidating. You ever, can you relate with that? Like you want to pray, but you feel like nervous. Like, what do I say? That can be very normal, because you feel like God's on a much higher level than me. What can I say? You know, how we talk about having a personal relationship with God for good reason, but how do we do that? How do we have a personal relationship with someone who's so much at a higher level? And yes, Jesus became flesh. Jesus became a person. And that was, theologians use the word condescending. He condescended to us, which isn't maybe a great word for now, because it speaks of like something negative. But it means he came down to our level. But it actually goes farther than that. It goes farther. It wasn't just that Jesus took on flesh and became a person. It goes deeper. He didn't just identify with humanity. He identified as a sinner. Jesus was without sin. But, here's something that in the Bible that is confusing to a lot of people. John the Baptist is baptizing people with what he calls a baptism of repentance. You know, a baptism for sinners to come and get washed. And Jesus shows up to be baptized. And John the Baptist is like, what are you doing? The same reaction many of us have if you read that part of the Bible. Like, why are you getting baptized? Aren't you the one who should be doing the baptizing? You don't have any sins to be cleansed from. Why did Jesus get baptized? God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God, Jesus, as the prophecy said, he was numbered with the transgressors. He identified as a sinner. Even though he wasn't a sinner, he identified as one. He got baptized to come down to our level. You know, sometimes we might think of Jesus, and it's like, there I was in the prison, in the dark prison of sin and shame and death. That was my life. I needed someone to save me. And in that prison, Jesus, the superhero, he broke in, opened the gate, pulled me out. And that's fine. That's all true. But perhaps a better way of thinking about it is, I was in the prison of sin and darkness and shame. And I had this cellmate, another prisoner. And, we became friends because, in that place, you need a friend, and he was nice. And one day he says to me, I got a plan to get us out of here. And that's what Jesus did. He came down to the lowest level. When the thief on the cross, he was crucified next to, Jesus was crucified next to other criminals. He went to the lowest level. That's what Jesus did. He being God, He said it to Pontius Pilate. you know, all I got to do, make one phone call, and there's like tens of thousands of angels coming down here defending me. That's all I got to do. He didn't do that. That's what Paul is doing here. Instead of talking down to these sinners and telling them how wrong they are, he's saying, guys, I get it. I get it. And so if Jesus was able to identify with sinners, even though he never sinned, how much more us who actually have sinned? So this call to be sent by him into the world, I could talk about missionary strategy, about this is the strategy for how to make an impact. And sure, you could actually look at this from a strategic point of view, but it actually goes deeper than that. It's not simply strategy, it's heart. It's the heart of humility that can't be faked. The only way that we can do this is once more, Jesus, live in us. And this brings me exactly to where we are today. Jesus, our only hope of being effective in this world, our only hope of showing love where it's undeserved, is for you to live in us. For you to live in us so that we can identify, we can see sinners. And instead of saying, you filthy fools, you non-religious, you hear this voice out of Christians, and it's the worst. You hear this sentiment of looking down on non-believers who are living in non-believing ways. That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we can do, because we know what it's like. Yeah, you're living a life of blindness, and because of that, you hurt people, you hurt me sometimes, you disrespect me sometimes, but I can't get mad at you. I get it. I've lived there. I know what it's like to be blind. I know what it's like to hurt others because I've been hurt. Like, that is what sets us apart. That's how we have an impact like Jesus did. And once more, the only way we can do this is by saying, Jesus, live in us. We're going to do communion because that's what communion is all about. If I could invite the band back up, we're going to do communion. What we do is communion here. And you know, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my, you know what? I'm actually going to read a communion passage. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, begin verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's that word again. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So I decided to read the whole passage with the part about that sounds a little more serious, the part about anyone who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes. Let's just bring this together. What is he talking about? What is he talking about when he says eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Our life is to proclaim the Lord's death, meaning he gave his life for sinners. That's the love of Jesus. He gave his life for sinners. And our life is supposed to communicate the same thing. And so this idea of doing this in an unworthy manner is simply to come and do communion while your life preaches a message of unforgiveness, while your life preaches a message of I love those who love me and I don't like those who disrespect me. Do you hear this? In an unworthy manner simply means you're doing the communion, but in your heart you're not saying, Jesus, live in me. Just all that God wants of us is to not pretend. To not pretend in our Christianity. Because it's not complicated. we see the body of Jesus broken, the blood. He gave his life for us. He gave his life because we deserved punishment, but he wanted us to have life. He wanted us to know him, to be forgiven, to walk with him. We deserved judgment, but we were gifted paradise. We deserved isolation, but we were granted relationship with him. To proclaim that message that we were loved when we didn't deserve love, to proclaim that message is to love a world that doesn't deserve love. It's to be, to hear this, to not pretend in our religion, to not let this be a side hobby that doesn't actually penetrate your life. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. I want to just lead us in how we're going to do this. The band's going to do a few songs, and you don't have to be a member of the church to share in communion. This is for anyone who wants Jesus to live through them. Anyone who says, Lord, I want this life. I want this life of you living in me, your truth of undeserved love living in me. I want that. I need that. I can't do it on my own. Anyone who wants that can have that. So this idea of examining yourself, it might be time to confess, Lord, specifically with this person, I need help loving this person. You know it, Lord. Live through me. It might be a time of acknowledging and confessing where perhaps you failed in this way. And I want to give you some hope. We can say, Jesus, live in me. We can say that as a prayer. But when we pray for things that we know he wants, we pray with confidence. By faith, we can say, Jesus, live in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, live in me. Thank you that you live in me. Thank you. Thank you that you will. Thank you that you hear that prayer. So you can come up and you can say, Jesus, live in me. And then with that breath, before it's over, say, Jesus, thank you that you live in me. Thank you. Lord God, thank you that you live in us. Thank you that you live in everyone who desires for you to live in them, Lord. And I pray that that is us, Lord. And I pray by faith we take hold of that which you took hold of for us. We take hold of this life, Lord. Live in us by faith. Live in us, Lord. Let the truth of what communion means nourish our souls in the deepest places, Lord. And let the power of you live in us so that our lives proclaim the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, by faith, live in us. Lord Jesus, by faith, you do live in us. Lord, allow us by faith to take hold of that truth. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.